Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. Well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so great an encouragement that even in the face of difficulty and sorrow and suffering, as we think on the good provisions that you have made, as we consider the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of the return of Christ for His people, all of these things remind us that it is well with our souls. And so we thank you and give you praise for that and pray that you'd help us as we summarize and wrap up our thinking about suffering and walking with you in the midst of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jim. He's going to now close the soundproof doors, and we will be buffered. Probably ought to close the kitchen door, too. So as we finish up thinking about suffering, I want to try to do some summary things and then a last practical pastoral encouragement, and try to do it pretty quickly so that if you have questions, you can ask those or comments, make those. And obviously, you can stop me anytime as we're going through this and ask questions, but we're going to try to pull all that together. I just remind you that next Sunday during our Bible study time, we'll Skype with Mike and Amy. I spent about an hour and a half talking with them and with another person who works for this company in Richmond that we support, and we talked about what's going on in their part of the world, and so we'll catch up on some of those things next week. Is next week the last week of July? I mean June? It is. Yes, there's a meal. So what qualifies as suffering? We've wanted to make, we've been talking about this all this time, and I sort of hinted at this last week. Brandon made a comment one week, several weeks ago, that we're not just talking about suffering as we serve Christ. That is true. We do suffer as we serve Christ. The Apostle Paul is an example of that. But suffering also comes in the course of sanctification as we put sin to death, as we say no to temptation, as we discipline ourselves unto godliness. That is a part of the sanctification process. And I put Job in a question mark in my notes because I think that we saw in the life of Job that he did grow in grace. He grew in his love for God and his trust towards God. And so that's a sanctification process that he went through. Suffering comes at us because we live in a fallen world. Anybody who's ever been sick or lost a friend or been frustrated in general about life and what goes on around us, what comes at us, has tasted suffering in that reality. Suffering comes as punishment, sometimes consequences, or as a call away from some particular behavior. For instance, King David suffered the consequences of his adultery, or Jonah was rebuked in his trying to run away from God, so he was called to wake up. And so the point that I'm making here is that all of life is full of suffering. And we've been trying to kind of get a handle on how to respond to it. And so this instruction is not only for the tragedy or the terminal illness that might come our way, it's for the everyday stuff of life. It's just the reality of what you go through day to day. So how you're responding to those things, I think, is impacted by the things we've been talking about. And if you'll remember, in one of the very first pastoral application weeks, we talked about that all this becomes important because how we face difficulty becomes how we face difficulty can be as crippling as the difficulty itself. For example, one day this past week, I went into a local fast food restaurant for lunch. I had my Kindle with me, and I was going to read a little bit. And I got my sandwich. I sat down at a two-person table instead of taking up multiple spaces, you know. Sat down at a two-person table, which happened to be next to the glass that separated the eating area from the children's play area. Some of you are already going, man, that's like this plethora of mistakes. A fast food restaurant, by yourself, sitting down by the play area, you're doomed. And sure enough, my sandwich was interrupted by the shrill scream of a toddler. And so because the glass is there, I looked around to see. Naturally I thought, maybe his leg has been severed. Because that's what it sounds like. But I looked over and I realized he was walking toward his older sister and a woman who may have been his mother or maybe his grandmother. She had her back to me and I couldn't tell. And she was sitting there at the table eating. And This little boy was obviously turning his screams on and off based on what he was getting or not getting. And
were you at Chick-fil-A?
I wasn't at Chick-fil-A, yeah.
I had it.
Yeah. The first phase of my reaction to this was to fume about how I wasn't getting what I deserved. You know? I really did. I looked around and I'm going, I came in here for a quiet lunch and to read my book. What are you doing? I'm starting to fume on the inside, and I'm fuming at how this little girl was not getting what she deserved as she taunted her little brother. You know, she was a good bit older and taller, and she was taking the toy that comes in the kids' meal and doing this to him as he's going, wah, wah, screaming. And she messed with him, and then she'd come and sit down at the table and laugh. And I'm going, I'm not getting what I deserve, and you are sure not getting what you deserve. Phase two was, in my imagination, I went into the playroom, and I did what any loving parent would do to a child who is obviously self-centered and spoiled, screaming and yelling, and then a sibling who is taunting this child. And I was going to have them standing in the corner in just a few brief moments. But then I also envisioned myself going to jail. So I stayed in my seat, and I preached to myself this Bible study. We live in a fallen world, and children don't always do what they're supposed to do, and you don't always get the lunch you envisioned, and your expectations are often crushed in this life. And so how am I going to respond? Am I going to respond to this event in a way that makes it worse and makes it even more crippling than it already is, or will I back up and think about what God calls me to do? And that's a silly kind of fun. You know, even as I was walking out of the restaurant, finally I looked and stared at the little boy, hoping he would catch the death ray, you know. He didn't get it, and I left at that point. So, but are we willing to believe that every circumstance of life is organized by God? Are we willing to believe that the difficulties that we face are not interruptions to our plan for our own happiness, but they are steps along the way to the things that God has purposed for our lives? Are we willing to believe that He uses the fiery furnace to shape and refine and beautify and purify us? You know, we've been talking about that, and we've been talking about how these theological truths about who God is ought to be shaping all these things and helping us in our responses. The fact that God loves us perfectly and well. The fact that God is infinitely wise, and so He always makes the right decision every time. And how God is able to carry out all His holy will. So God never says, oh, those people came to lunch late and Paul went to lunch early, and now his blissful reading time is blown. What am I going to do? How am I going to rescue this event? You know, are we willing to think rightly about God? And we've been trying to think about that. We wanted to rule out some kind of secular response to life that says, well, God is either all-powerful or He's all-loving, but He can't be both, because my experience in this world tells me different. We want to rule out that kind of secular thinking. We also want to rule out some kind of pagan dualism that says there are forces at work here, and today bad won, and yesterday good won. So, you know, you get what fate serves up. So we want to be wrestling through these things from these right perspectives that God is about who God is, and we wanted to think about the philosophy of evil and suffering and the theology of who God is. And then we've tried to think about practically walking with God in the midst of those things. And that's involved, from a few weeks ago, weeping the understanding, the reality that when we talk about responding well to suffering or difficulty, we're not saying that we ought to have some stoic, stiff upper lip approach and go, oh, good, my lunch has been destroyed today, and I'm joyful in Jesus in spite of it. That kind of superficial, stiff upper lip stoicism is not what the Bible's calling us to. In fact, the Bible patterns for us weeping and sorrow, and it recognizes that bad things happen to us. It recognizes that God gives to us good things like people and spouses and children and friends to love. And we're going to weep when the ewes go away because that's unhappy for us. It's a sorrowful moment. He gives us good things to love, and when they're gone, it's right to be sorrowful. This past week, there was a funeral at Covenant Presbyterian of a 30-year-old woman who had traveled to Denver to be with family and with a boyfriend who was planning to propose to her, and she had seizures and died. Kathy and I were talking about it. Kathy says, just so sad. I just feel so sad. And the response to that is not to say, you're a Christian. Don't do that. No, God calls us to that. It's a reality of life. But He also calls us to trusting Him. You see, that is the second thing here, that we're in the midst of those things, we're not, that doesn't become an excuse to say, so God must not be real or loving or powerful. I'm walking away. I've just had too much. I just can't stand it. There's more here than I can bear. And so if that's what it means to follow God, I'm just not going to try anymore. No, the Bible calls us to trust Him and to maintain faith, to walk with Him and to persevere. In fact, I didn't mean to do that. We talked about this last week, that looking at the life of Job, that suffering calls us to praying and persevering in spiritual disciplines. One of the things that stood out to me was the quote from a man whose name I can't remember now, said, if a believer has physical strength to do it, he ought to serve, worship, pray, read, obey God. Because it's in that continuing to follow God that you'll find God again. Who was it? John Newton, who said, if you've not found much help in seeking the face of God lately, don't pretend that you'll find more help by not seeking His face. So those things we're called to. And these are not like steps, like steps of grief that people talk about going through stages of grief. This is not stages of escaping suffering. Weep a little, trust a little, pray hard, then you'll be out. But these are all things that come to it that help us walk with God. They help us to orient our face to Him. So the final of those is the fourth that's on the screen before you, and that's thinking and thanking and loving. And we want to talk about that together. If you want to take your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Somebody read verses 8 and 9 for me of Philippians chapter 4. Okay, sorry, go ahead.
Verse 9.
Yeah.
What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Sorry, thank you. So, Paul is a guy who's pretty well acquainted with suffering. There are many lists in the New Testament of difficulties he endured, and so I think we can call him a qualified witness, besides the fact that he's the man moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And he's saying, if you want to put yourself in the way of the peace of God, that is a supernatural sort of peace that keeps the heart and the mind in Christ Jesus, and it does it in a way that's without understanding, like, wow, I don't know how I can be peaceful in this moment. If you want to put yourself in that kind of peace, part of what he's talking about is thinking the right things. Paul writes the letter from prison. You can see him in it rejoicing for the things that God has been doing. And he's finishing up the letter with saying these things. Finally, brothers, think on these things. Now, the way that we think in this text, we understand, needs to be guarded. If you look back up to what I just mentioned, the verse 7, I alluded to this, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will keep or will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in the bigger picture of the text, we're understanding that our thinking needs to be guarded, our minds and our emotions, our thinking and our feelings. Because you and I both know how quickly we can run to false thinking or bad thinking about a situation. Oh, well, this is happening because God doesn't love me, or this is happening because I'm being punished, or this is happening because so-and-so hates me. Those kinds of things we need to be guarding against. And the enemy of God's people would whisper lies to us on a regular basis. And so we need to be guarding ourselves and our thinking. And this is the way to do it. Paul's also saying this is a cure for falling into slackness regarding righteous living. We know that God is with us intellectually. We understand that. But what Paul is talking about is a sense of God's presence. The peace of God will keep you, or the peace of God will be with you, or the God of peace will be with you. He says both of those things in this larger section. And so Paul's talking about guarding the way we're thinking, and he's also talking about guarding ourselves against getting slack or lazy spiritually so that we might run off into something that we wouldn't normally do if we had a conscious awareness of God's presence. Is that making sense? Got to watch the way that we think, because our enemy and in our own thinking is still broken. And then we're also guarding ourselves against a slackness, a spiritual slackness, that would allow us to run off into things we wouldn't normally run into if we were aware of God's presence. So the peace of God is not just a peace of mind, but it's a sense of His nearness. It's an awareness that God is with me in this situation. Yes, sir. Yes. Right. We have a role in I think about it like this. If you want to get hit by a truck, stand in the road. You never get hit by a truck in here. So put yourself in the place, in the way of God's peace. Yeah. Yeah, so there's an active responsibility that we have in that. And it involves right thinking. Keller says in his book, just kind of race ahead to this thought, that if you have no peace of God in your life at this point, it's very likely that you're just not thinking right. That there's a real plague of wrong thinking going on in your life. We're tempted to believe half-truths, to imagine things. And so Paul calls us to dwell on what is certainly true. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. So There are a couple of schools of thought on this text. One would say Paul is using technical language that means dwell on doctrinal truth. And I would say that's absolutely true. For instance, if you'll go back and think about the song we sang before we started our Bible study this morning, you'll remember that it's written by a man whose children had just been killed in a transatlantic shipwreck. And when he followed to join his wife across the Atlantic, he wrote that song in the midst of his sorrow. And you'll notice that the song that's written to express and alleviate his sorrow is very doctrinal. It focuses on his sin and his need for cleansing and the fact that God has done that in Christ, and looking forward to the day when he will no longer struggle with sin and he'll be raised to newness of life. And so it's very theological, and it has a lot to do with doctrinal truth of salvation. It's not a little ditty. It's packed with substance. And so I think it's an example of right thinking and the way our thinking ought to be ordered when we're in the face of difficulty. But it's this text also is and can be, I think, saying, think right things about others. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever think for things that are pleasing to the Lord and bring honor to Him and to those that are around you, and so things that are worthy of serious consideration, one commentator says. Consider and think on the things that would occupy the mind of God. Give attention to the things He would approve. And that's the way our thinking needs to be ordered. Okay. Questions? You might ask how this is helpful. Kind of. You know what? This thing's not even in focus, is it? Are y'all going crazy with that? I forgot. It's okay. You're going to be amazed. What's better? One or two? Okay.
That's actually a really good illustration because, I mean, yeah, I didn't notice at all. So you have the contrast that actually becomes clear. You've obviously got something important to say. Oh, this photo is also.
No. No, I actually, honestly, I touched the thing by mistake. So finish your thought.
Well, I was actually, when you were talking about Newton, right?
Yeah. Oh, no, that song was Horatio Spafford. It as well?
Yeah, sorry. Yeah. Well, I mean, it's just, there's a book that we were actually just over at someone's house last night singing a bunch of hymns, and our friend was reading some of the stories behind them before singing them. It's like every single one of them, it was tragic.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Where you have to go.
Yeah.
Anyways, so it's just interesting how when things are going poorly, it's when some of God is clearer, it's easier to see Him.
Yeah. And it's like the tendency of my own heart a lot of times is when things are not going bad, I tend to turn inward on myself or to say, oh, I'm going to just not think right now. And the Scriptures are telling us to think deeply. In fact, think more deeply in the midst of difficulty than normal, because that's what's going to help you get the right perspective. The reason I put this in here is not just a picture of Benjamin, but let me see if this works. Oh, that didn't work. I can't see. Ah. This is way cool, isn't it? It's a video. Oh, did it again. And they're not going to make you watch the whole thing. It's only a minute or so long. You're not going to be able to hear, and the audio is not important. We are in the mountains of North Carolina, and we rode a four-wheeler about, I don't know, maybe a quarter mile up a hill, up a mountain. And then we got to a place where you couldn't ride it anymore. And so now we're walking another 150 yards, and there's just trees all around us. And just mountain, mountain, mountain. But then you walk out at the top of the mountain. And this picture doesn't even begin to do justice to the colors. And then the sun was over here to the right, and the camera doesn't like that, so it gets to be this black mess. So I'll stop it there. But it's an effort to try to say, for the longest time, you don't see anything, and when you're down in the valley of this place, there are these huge mountains on either side, and you ride way up the mountain and into a place where you can't ride anymore, and then you walk, and then all of a sudden you're on the top, and there's this incredible vista, and you can suddenly see things more clearly, and everything becomes more clear. And that's what we're talking about doing, is getting this perspective so that we can look at our situation from where, in a sense, from where God is looking at it, instead of from the inside of it where we are, to try to move ourselves so we've got God's perspective on what's going on. Here's an effort that was written by an 18-year-old Jonathan Edwards when one of the first sermons that's still recorded or that we have in writing from Romans 8:28 and other things. And he was saying, for Christians, their bad things will work out for good. Their good things, like adoption into God's family, justification in His sight, and union with Him, cannot be taken away. And their best things, life in heaven, a new heaven and the new earth, and the resurrection are yet to come. So their bad things will work out for good. Their good things cannot be taken away. And their best things are yet to come. And so that's that perspective that we're talking about, in that we can think deeply on these truths of God and what He has taught us and revealed to us so that they help us to think rightly about our situation. And then the Scripture calls us to be thankful. This is going to be really quick. Again, in the passage that we were reading from just a moment ago in Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Keller makes a big deal out of this text that the thanksgiving comes before the peace. So to be thankful before the provision of God. And that is an expression of faith, that we're saying to God, we believe that He's working things out for our good and for His glory, and that we can indeed give thanks to Him in all circumstances. That we can say, this is the will of God for me in Christ Jesus. Yes, sir.
The hiding place, is that the...
Yeah. Lice everywhere.
Thankful for this. And finally, someone said, thank you, God, for the fleas. And I went, no, hey, look, we don't need to be superficial, right? Make things up. We're not thankful for the flea. And she goes, no, it says, thankful in all circumstances. Thankful for the fleas. And over time, the Lord gave them His perspective on it and realized they were able to worship freely when they were in their place because none of the guards were coming to stop them because of the fleas that were there.
Mm-hmm. And lice.
And lice, sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, let's make it as bad as it was.
Whatever. It was just, when she strings it out like that, it was incredible that the Lord, and if you go, that's all circumstances. God just let them in their temporal life see it.
Yeah.
And that's our lice and fleas.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So the Scriptures are calling us, and again, I want to be careful here, and I don't want to say, we're not talking about a superficial thankfulness, but to be thankful towards God even in the midst of these circumstances, to not somehow become bitter at God or to live, to act and live as though He has somehow become not good because these are our circumstances and they're not enjoyable or happy. I think it's very important to make those distinctions and to clarify that. So we're not talking about superficial giddiness, but a heart attitude of thankfulness towards the Lord at all times. And then a last thing in the midst of this is to redirect your love. And I was talking about this a little bit, I think, earlier. It's not that we should not love good things. We just need to love God supremely. I don't think that spouses can love each other too much, or that parents can love their children too much. And we can love each other in wrong ways, but we can't love each other too much. We can't love each other too sacrificially or too helpfully or too biblically. You know, we can't love each other too much. The problem is that we tend to love God too little. And so the problem is the smallness of our love for God, not that our love for others or even for the things that God gives us is too great. So we do sorrow when we lose things. When stuff happens, we're sorrowful about that. But it doesn't knock us off of our pace of loving God when our love for God is directed well. Here's another hymn that I'll just read through for you. And this is by John Newton. You're probably familiar with it. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings, laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set Thee free and break Thy schemes of earthly joy, that Thou mayest seek Thy all in me. That Thou mayest seek Thy all in me. So if we can believe those things to be true, the big picture of all the things we've been talking about over the weeks, last few weeks, months, and apply them to life, God will be honored and we'll be helped, I think. Now we've got a few minutes and we can stop. I'm through talking, but do you have questions or comments? All right, let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for Your goodness, and as I think about the reality of walking with You day by day through difficulties, we thank You that You have supplied for us much help in Your Scripture so that we can think rightly. It's a place for us to run for safety when we're thinking just crazy thoughts and when we're tempted to cast aspersions on You, when we're tempted to feel left alone or forsaken or treated unfairly or without justice. We can look to what You have taught us in Your Word and do battle with those truths. So we thank You for giving us that armor to help us. And I pray that You'll give us grace to use it, to be faithful in that, in the various tests and trials and difficulties that we'll face perhaps in this very afternoon. And we pray that You'll use these things to teach us to look to Your face, to seek You, and to love You best. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.